If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, the scripture reading is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
For most of you here, probably Ron Gottesman doesn't need an introduction. For those of you that do not know who he is, this man has been around in pulpits across this state for many, many years, serving the Lord. He has been an individual who has digested the truths of God's Word and is a faithful steward of them in his own life and in the pulpit. Ron is a great friend of my father, great friend to Pastor Cable, to Pastor Dave, and myself. We just love them, and it's just great to have you here, Ron. Would you come and give us the word?
Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here at Sunrise. I was talking to some of my golf buddies, and he's a Catholic. He said, Ron, where are you preaching tomorrow? I said, at Sunrise. He goes, I said, where are you preaching? Not when are you preaching? I'm preaching at Sunrise. But it's a joy to be here. Thank you for your support of the seminary. By the way, thank you for the songs you sang this morning. Immortal, invisible, and God leads his dear children along. I think I have that song, God leads his dear children along, on my playlist. And I think it's Dale Evans. Remember Dale Evans singing that song? That shows you how old I am, okay? Dale Evans. You haven't heard that name for a while. But it's a joy to be here. Please greet your pastor for me. I pray for you often. Someone here reminded me that you guys pray for the Central Seminary, and thank you for that. We appreciate your support. I've been preaching for the last, 15 years on and off, last 2 years, at Graston, a little town called Graston by Bram. And I stop over here at McDonald's at North Branch and have a burrito. And I think of 95, Highway 95. I think of you folks on Sunday mornings often, and I pray for you. During the lockdown, it was terrible, by the way. You couldn't go anywhere. You couldn't go to church. I would go to McDonald's in Shoreview, get on their Wi-Fi, and all my friends, or I'd get beep, beep, watch parties or whatever from different churches around the country. And one of my friends, in fact, I was preaching down here in Blaine the other day. I'd get on their website and listen to their preaching, and the guy would be leading the singing, and I'd be having a burrito in one hand, a Mountain Dew in the other, preaching and singing and praising the Lord at McDonald's during the lockdown. But it's good to be here. Daniel chapter 3 in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 3. My title is, and you never know what to preach on when you're visiting a church. You don't know what kind of diet you've had in the past. I just want to preach something familiar this morning. Daniel's three friends, bow or burn. You know the story. Some of you remember flannel graph. Remember flannel graph, low tech? Well, I grew up at a good Christian church, and I remember flannel graph of Daniel chapter 3. And you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken captive from Israel to Babylon, the best and the brightest, taken to Nebuchadnezzar's court, educated and immersed in Babylonian culture, with the goal of turning them into be good pagans. And remember what Nebuchadnezzar did. He built an idol on a plain, and when the music played, they were to get down and worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And if you did not, a fiery furnace awaited you. Bend or burn. Bow or burn. Now, there are several approaches to this account. How can you preach from Daniel chapter 3? We've already heard two approaches this morning. I was talking to this brother. He was telling me how to preach this passage, and then Rock and Sock was telling... No, there are so many ways you could go with this passage. Number one, we could talk about fiery trials. We sang about that this morning, didn't we? Through the water and through the fire, but all through the blood. We face fiery trials. I don't know about you, but I think this paralyzing pandemic is a fiery trial. Remember what Peter said? Don't be surprised by the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And folks, if things are well in your life, praise God for that. But get ready. A fiery trial could be around the next corner. So you can preach that this way. Or you could, and we sang about this as well, we face pressures to conform, to fit in, to compromise. We face peer pressure, like Daniel's three friends. Just bow down and worship. Big deal. You're away from home. No one will notice. Just conform to the cosmos. And folks, we face the same pressures today. You could also preach this passage, and I'll mention this later on, but God is with us in and through the trials we face. Amen? Remember Daniel chapter 3? They look in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar looks in the fire, and he sees four people. And folks, that fourth person is Jesus. And he is with us right now. And when we face fiery trials. But I think, and this is my opinion, I think the point of the passage, in fact, in my opinion, the point of the book of Daniel is that God is in control. That he rules the affairs of men. Israel was in Babylon. Jerusalem was wiped out. The temple was destroyed. We read about the tabernacle this morning in our passage of Scripture. The Holy of Holies was gone. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. The temple was gone. And what does God do when his name is close to being wiped out by these pagans? Well, God shows that he is still in control, right? That he is sovereign, that he is strong, and even when days are very, very dark. Folks, I don't know about you, but we live in dark days. And it's so easy to get discouraged. And by the way, I don't think discouragement is necessarily a sin. I think there is a sinful discouragement that we must guard against. But I don't know about you, but I even hate to turn on the news. I mean, there's so much politics. And it can get so depressing. But we need to be reminded that we have a God who's still in control, who's in charge, who knows what he's doing and why he is doing that. And he has a plan. and we can trust him in very dark days. What do I see in this passage? First of all, I see Nebuchadnezzar's demand, and that's worship. Some of you may have an outline. You don't have to take notes. But first of all, I see Nebuchadnezzar's demand, worship his way. Notice what it says in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. Now that's about 90 feet. And the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, about 18 feet. And he set it up in the plain of Dor in the province of Babylon. Can you imagine that? It says it was image of gold, probably gold plated. 90 feet, and a plain, by the way, a desert. 90 feet tall, maybe 18 feet wide. Maybe there was a pedestal and an idol on top of the pedestal, gold plated. How that image must have sparkled in that desert sun. Verse 2, and Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather, and he lists all these officials. By the way, you think we have bureaucracy today? They had a bureaucracy then. Same thing in verse 3. These officials are mentioned again. And it says at the end of verse 3, gathered to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried with a loud, to you that is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound, and he lists all these musical instruments, when you hear the music, fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So when you hear the music, get down. And whoso falleth not down and worship it, the same hour shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Can you imagine that scene? The desert, the idol, the gold, thousands of people, the dance band starts warming up, the music plays, and everyone, thousands and thousands of people, bow down and worship this idol that Nebuchadnezzar set up, except three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some people say, where's Daniel? Daniel may have been out of town on a mission. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did not bow down. Now, I've often wondered, why did Nebuchadnezzar do this? Why did he go to all this trouble? Why did he go to all this expense? Well, number one, he may have done this to show national unity, everyone obeying, everyone worshiping the same way, everyone singing off the same page. And maybe this was to show national unity. We're all together on this. You know, I remember, and you'll remember this as well, President Bush at Yankee Stadium after 9/11, throwing out the first pitch. I read later that President Bush was behind the stands warming up to throw that pitch out, and he had to put on a bulletproof vest, and he wore a jacket, and he marched out. And by the way, his advisor says, President Bush, don't go to the mound. Just throw this pitch from the front of the mound to the catcher. And President Bush says, no, I'm going to the top of the mound. I'm going to throw this ball. And he went up there, and he threw that a perfect strike, and everyone at Yankee Stadium and everyone watching were probably yelling, USA, USA. And what a picture of national unity at that time. Well, maybe Nebuchadnezzar, in a bad way, wanted a similar show of unity. And possibly, there could be another reason Nebuchadnezzar did this, because of pride, of vanity. We all know Nebi had a pride problem. Remember chapter 4? Remember he was taken up with pride and he basically had turned insane? And how his heart must have swelled with pride when he saw all these people worshiping the image that he set up. In my opinion, and I don't know for sure, but I think Nebuchadnezzar was thinking this way. I think he set this up in direct rebellion against God. Remember chapter 2 of Daniel? By the way, a good way to understand chapter 3 is to understand chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He couldn't remember it. And he called his wise men in to him give the interpretation. Of course, they couldn't do it, but Daniel could. Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he gave to Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation. Remember what Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you had a vision of a statue, a head of gold, the breastplate or arms of silver, the body of bronze, and the legs of brass. And Nebuchadnezzar, that represents four successive world kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, and you're going to be succeeded by the Persians, and then the Grecian Empire, and then the Roman Empire, and then there was this stone. It says in Daniel, you cut without hands. And it comes down and crushes this image. And that stone grows, and of course, that is Jesus and his kingdom that will fill the world. And perhaps Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, I don't like that. My kingdom's not going to be succeeded. I'm the head of gold. In fact, I'm all gold. My kingdom is going to last forever. I don't care what God says. I'm going to make an image of gold, and everyone's going to bow down before me and my dynasty. I think it was rebellion against God that caused Nebuchadnezzar to do this. First of all, I see Nebuchadnezzar's demand, and that's worship. But secondly, I see Daniel's three friends' dilemma, bow or burn. Folks, the moment of truth had arrived. What would they do? It says in verse 8 that these Chaldeans accused the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of not bowing down. And they told Nebuchadnezzar about it in verse 9. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 3, O thou king, you have made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of these musical instruments, and all the music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth, he shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Can you picture this? Thousands of people, the music starts to play, everyone bows down. What would Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego do? What a dilemma. Would they obey the king? Would they lead an insurrection? Would they tear down that statue? By the way, it's pretty popular nowadays to tear down statues. I mean, just bow down. Big deal. I'm sure all they had to do was read their New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament, did they? We read in the New Testament that idol's nothing. I mean, big deal. An idol's nothing. And I'm sure they debated this subject for some days or months while this idol was being constructed. Folks, I don't think this was a split-second decision they had to make. They thought about this. We're away from home. No one will notice. We can get away with it. Just bow down 2 feet. And folks, we all face dilemmas in our life. What are we going to do? Are we going to conform? We're going to bow down to the cosmos? Or are we going to be loyal to Jesus Christ? I think of Martin Luther. At the Diet of Worms, sometimes we pronounce it the Diet of Worms, it's Worms, this discussion that actually turned into a trial. It went on for a week. And finally, the accuser piled Martin Luther's books on a stand and said, Martin Luther, will you deny these writings that talk about justification and the principles of the Reformation? Will you deny those writings, Martin Luther? And Martin Luther said, Let me think about it. Give me 24 hours. And the next day, Martin Luther came back and said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." And he stood for justification by faith at that time. I think another hero of mine, Balthazar Hubmaier, a parish priest in the Reformation, who was told, "You deny the principles of the Reformation, or we'll give you the third baptism. We'll tie rope and rocks around your legs and baptize you in the river. You'll never come up again." Deny the Reformation, deny justification by faith, and he conformed to the authorities. And 10 years later, they executed his wife and killed him. Because of the Reformation, he stood for God. I mean, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they would have bowed down, they would have disobeyed two of the first of the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no graven image." What a dilemma. Bow or burn. By the way, I used to think that we would never face such a choice in America. I mean, we have religious freedom. We have the Bill of Rights. We can worship the way we want to worship, but folks, I'm not so sure we'll enjoy that freedom always. We may face a dilemma like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see Nebuchadnezzar's demand, Daniel's three friends' dilemma, and I see Daniel's three friends' dedication to obey the Lord. They were pointed out. I'm sure they stood out like a sore thumb, but these Chaldeans pointed them out to Nebuchadnezzar. "Look at these three guys. They didn't bow like you told them to." By the way, many think these guys were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the Jews. They couldn't give the dream in chapter 2. They couldn't give the interpretation. Maybe they were jealous. Maybe they're anti-Semites. I'm sure Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at all the alternatives, and they thought about what they would do. They had time to think about these things, and they decided that they were going to obey God no matter what. This was an act of faith, of trusting God in the most difficult of times. I don't know about you, but in your Bibles, you ought to have verses 16, 17, and 18 underlined or circled in your Bible. These are some of the greatest verses in the Bible. It says, "And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter.'" And in other words, they're saying, "We know what we're doing. We thought this through." Verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." He is able. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." I just love this, folks. No bold assurance. "God's going to deliver us, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care what you say. God's going to deliver us." No name it, claim it. They weren't manipulating God by their faith, as some people try to do today. Not that they had a false assurance. But they said they believed their God was able to deliver them. They were uncertain of God's will concerning deliverance. They were not acting in presumption of God's will. They were motivated by a basic commitment to obey God's word regardless of the outcome. God is able, amen? He's able to deliver us. He might not deliver us, but either way, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. What faith? What faith? By the way, the Christian life is a life of faith. I just love that verse in Colossians 2:6. I'm tempted not to quote it now because I'll start preaching from it. I'm not going to do that. But Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore, think about this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, you know that, so walk ye in him. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? Well, one day you came to the end of yourself. You realized that you could not save yourself, that you were hopeless. In an act of faith, you simply trust God and his promises found in the gospel. You trust the Lord. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Folks, the Christian life is a life of trust. Day by day, trusting the Lord. Even in the midst of a paralyzing pandemic. Nebuchadnezzar's demand, Daniel's three friends' dilemma, Daniel's three friends' dedication, Daniel's three friends' deliverance. Fire. What do we do when the world turns up the heat on us? It says in verse 19, by the way, this is so descriptive. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. Can you picture this? And the form, this is the old King James, and the form of his visage was changed. Can you picture that? I mean, he was really mad. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego therefore spake and commanded that they heat the furnace one seven times more than it was heated. Now, I don't know if they had some kind of thermostat. I think the idea is they put seven times more fuel in the furnace. I mean, it was really hot. And he commanded them, it says in verse 20, to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21 talks about they were wearing highly flammable clothing, and it talks about the man who were instructed to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, actually were consumed by the fire of this furnace. They were cast in. Probably this furnace was a cave. We don't know for sure. A cave of some sort where they would feel the fire in the front of the cave, and then there was a hole at the top, and they would throw items, in this case Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, down into the flames. Years ago when I was in college, one summer, God gave me a job at a foundry. What a dirty, smelly job. It paid great, by the way. I loved it. It paid for my college. But I worked at this foundry. By the way, but when I came home, my mom made me take a bath in the garage before I took a bath in the bathroom in the house. I was just covered with soot and sand and, oh, and the smell. It was terrible. But we would fill up, sometimes I would do this, I would be grinding things we poured the previous day, but sometimes we would fill up this cupola, this electric furnace, with pig iron and scrap iron. And I was just a young college kid, and I was working next to a guy who could pick up these ingots of pig iron and just throw them in this furnace, down in this furnace, with one hand. And here I was taking two hands and, you know, lunging them over. And I said to this guy, how did you get to be so strong? And he said, prison. And I'll never forget this. He said, I said, what were you in for? And he said, murder. I behaved around him. Okay, I was really nice to him. But we would heat that furnace up, and the heat, and we'd pour out this iron and take it in, you know, other kettles and pour it in these sand molds that we constructed. What a hot job. And here they threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this fiery furnace. They were wearing highly flammable clothing. The fire killed several soldiers who were going to throw Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the furnace. You would think Nebuchadnezzar would get the hint, right? Things are not going to go well here. And they were dropped, bound, into the fire, no freedom. By the way, what a terrible way to die. You know, they would kill Christians in the Middle Ages by burning them at the stake. Sometimes they would tie a bag of gunpowder around their neck, and the flames would eventually hit the gunpowder and blow the head off and save them from, you know, a lot of suffering. But what a terrible way to die. And can you see Nebuchadnezzar running down to the base of this furnace? Now there are four people. Didn't we throw in three? Now there's four people. No one was bound. They were walking around. They were unhurt. No blisters, not one hair singed. No clothing scourged. No smell of smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar says in verses 24 and 25 that the fourth person he saw, and remember, he's a pagan, looked like a son of the gods. Folks, that's Jesus. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. The same person who talked with Abraham. The same person who wrestled with Jacob was there with them in the fire. Remember the song, "Fear not, I am with thee. O be not dismayed. For I am thy God, I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, thy only design, thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine." And then quickly, Daniel's three friends' declaration. They gave glory to God. And Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have a lot of time here, gave glory to God. It says in verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language shall speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut in pieces, and their house shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And they were promoted in verse 30. By the way, let me say this. I don't know this to be true. I don't think this is my opinion. I don't think this was Nebuchadnezzar's salvation experience. But I fully expect to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven because of what was said at the end of chapter 4. I will not be surprised to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And Daniel and his three friends refused to bow. They decided to obey God. You know, believers today, we are expected to obey human government. Even in the midst of this paralyzing pandemic, I know, and I get mad about this, there is so much politics. The science does not make sense. It's inconsistent at best. But we need to do our best to obey government. But there comes a time, and I don't know if we're there yet. I don't think we're there yet. You may come to a different conclusion, but believers must obey the higher law of God when there's tension with human government. We need to make sure that, you know, we can make appeals in our system of government. We can go to them. We can make appeals. But we need to be careful how to do that. And when believers choose to obey God rather than human authority, I don't think we're there yet, but that day may be coming. We must be willing to suffer the consequences of such a choice. As I said when I began this lesson this morning, there are so many directions we could go in this sermon. There's a lesson here about conforming. There are many lessons here about the trials we face, fiery trials. You know, we live in dark days like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Get ready. Things could get worse. But as I said, I think the main point of the passage, that God is still in control, that He is sovereign, and He promises to be with us in the midst of the trials that we face. And we can rejoice in that even this morning. If there's someone here without Jesus Christ, I know I did not share the gospel per se, but maybe God is tugging at your heart, and you know you need to trust Jesus as your Savior. Let me encourage you to talk to someone about that decision. You face a dilemma. Are you going to trust Jesus to be your Savior, or are you not? You can settle that issue this morning.